grace, mercy, and peace of God our Heavenly Father be with us this morning, hour, and from ever henceforth. Amen. Sometimes when we open up a portion of God's Word and we begin to read what is written, at least I do, at times I'll, okay, well, why does he start out in this way? Why is he writing it the way that is being written? Well, and this case is the same thing, at least for me, when I first started looking at it. It's recorded in John's first epistle. If you want to turn to that, it's in the first chapter. But if I might read a few lines here, and this is the introduction into this epistle. My Bible has an introduction in front of each chapter, or not each chapter, but each book or gospel, and kind of explains what was taking place at that particular time. And in this case, it starts out, it says, error in doctrine and practice had spread among the Christians of that region. Now, these are people that believed in Christ. They failed to come into full spiritual relationship with God and Christ because of their erroneous ideas of the person of Christ. The point of central importance on these false notions was that their denial that Jesus had come in the flesh. We as humans, or we as mankind, can come up with all kinds of reasons why we don't believe a particular subject, or why we don't believe in a particular point that may be in Scripture. But God knows everything. God knows that these things are going to happen. And that's why he sends people such as John and Peter and Moses and Noah and Paul and just all of the precious messengers who have written his words in Scripture. And they're not just words that have been written down because I think this is the way it was. No, they were wholly inspired. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they were written down in that way. I was listening to a little excerpt this last week, and this one fellow who has been doing a lot of studying, obviously, he said that there's over 20,000 manuscripts of the Old Testament, and every one of them agree with the other, and all the different languages. It started out with Greek being the first language that Scripture was written, Latin, Hebrew, and it just goes on and on and on. And as God's kingdom spread throughout that part of the world, Scriptures were translated, and every one of them agree with the other. And that is not one thing that any other religion in the world can say. So you see, our God dots all the I's and he crosses all the T's. And there's nothing left to a mystery. So these people were having a difficult time in believing that Jesus came in the flesh. And it goes on and it talks about other things too. But the point is that they just didn't believe in what God had done. So we'll start out with this in chapter 1. We'll start out in the first verse, and we'll read down through chapter 2, the first two verses. And we'll read the words in Jesus' name. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. We read these words in Jesus' name. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was from the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of you, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning through these words. These words are true because you are truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle John, as we know, was with Jesus. And in fact, he's even been called the disciple that Jesus loved. He had a special connection or a special bond, I guess. I can only imagine what that must have been like. To be walking with your Savior every day, being around him 24/7, and being treated in a loving and a compassionate way. John walked in with him, and he starts to say, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon with our hands, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Basically, what he was telling the people of Ephesus at that time, that, look, we were there. We saw it. We heard him. We heard him speak. We saw the miracles. We saw what he did. And we saw him on that cross. And he came into that room while we were there, which we read previously. And we heard him speak, and we heard him give the promises. The first account, the first person account of who Jesus was and what he had done. And he says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Life was manifested. It was made known to us. What life? We're already alive. No, our eternal life. That eternal life that God has promised through his Son, through our Lord and Savior. That promise is given to us this morning as it was given back then. Believe on him and you shall be saved. And that's the same message today as what it was back then. And it wasn't translated one bit different. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Life, that life was made known to us. And we saw it. We saw it happen. We walked with him and saw that life. And bear witness and show to you the eternal life. That life with God, which was with the Father and was made known to us, was manifested to us. And that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. We're telling you just what it was. They're telling you what happened. That you may also have fellowship with us. That term fellowship, and I've talked about this before, but it's just so much more important. So much more important than having a friendship with a fellow Christian. To have fellowship with a fellow believer is to be able to worship God with a fellow believer, to understand your salvation to recognize that when we are going through a difficult time, when I am going through a tough time, that a fellow believer will can come up and comfort me and strengthen me and give me the encouragement that I'm needing. Or I can go to someone and do the same thing. That's what having fellowship is. It's so much more than a friendship. It's so much more than saying that, well, he's a friend of mine. No, he is my brother or sister in Christ. And to have fellowship with him is to be encouraged, to understand him, to know and have a mutual understanding of who Jesus is, and have that knowledge of who the Holy Spirit is, and that Holy Spirit giving strength to us to walk. That's what having fellowship means. It's so much more than a friendship. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Don't go thinking these things. Don't go thinking this thing that Jesus didn't come in the flesh and the other things that they denied, the incarnation and that he was a transient separation from man and God. There was all kinds of goofy things that were going on at the time. Don't believe in that stuff. So that your joy may be full. There's only one way for our joy to be full. And that is to recognize exactly what Jesus did for us and who he was and why he did it. That our joy may be full. So that was his introduction. I'm telling the children of Ephesus, or people of Ephesus, and telling us too this morning, hang on to who Jesus is and don't come up with different ideas. But go to Scripture and get the correct and proper understanding. These next few verses, he comes and he begins to tell us that how we ought to live. I was listening to read a little thing that I saw on the computer. And his father and son, some of you may have seen it, I don't know, it's Facebook or whatever it was. And his father and son were together. And the son asked the father, he says, how big is God? And the father thought for a moment. He said, well, that all depends. He didn't try to come up with some great explanation or anything about, well, he does this and did that and, you know, going on and on. No, he just said, that depends. And he began to teach his son a lesson. He looked up in the sky and there was a plane up there. I'm sure all of us have seen one of those jets flying over, and they're way, 30,000 feet or whatever. It's pretty small. It's just a little tiny speck up there. And he asked his son, he says, well, how big is that plane that you see? Well, it's tiny, not much to, you know, it's pretty small. And so the father then took him to an airport, kind of stood him in front of a plane, or maybe at the window or whatever it was. And he asked him the same question, how big is that plane? He said, it's huge. It's ginormous. Said, that's how big God is. It just depends on how far away you are from him. Have you ever been far away from him? How big did he appear at that particular moment? You see, God doesn't leave us. God never leaves us. I don't remember how many times Scripture repeats it, but in various forms he says that, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hang on to that in times of trouble. Grab a hold of it and hang on to it, because that's his promise to you this morning. If God appears to be small or maybe in the distance, you might want to stop and kind of reconsider your position and where you're at, because you're the only reason why he appears to be small. God doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. The only reason why he appears to be small is because you happen to be far away from him. He's not far away from you. And please, I'm not I'm not pointing fingers by any means. I start pointing a finger and I got a whole bunch of them pointing back at me. But the point is that he's always there. John goes on and he says that this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In 2 Corinthians, I think I got it written down here. No, that's not Hebrews. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says this here. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Don't walk in the darkness. Stay in the light. If you're in the darkness, that's not a good place to be. And he goes on, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from sin. Again, we get that word again, the fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we start to stray, and maybe stray toward the shadows and towards the darkness, that fellowship that we have with other believers can be a salvation to us. It can be a saving grace to us. It can be someone who can rescue us. Because we know what Satan can do. We know how tempted or how tempting he can make something that look and how appealing he can make something. But if we have fellowship one with another, there are those around who love you that much that they will talk to you. And they will persuade you. And they will tell you that the road that you are starting to go down leads to just nothing but destruction. You see, that's the way God works. He loves us. He loves us so much. He loves us in such a way that he gave his Son. But he loves us also in such a way that he provides protection for us through his Son. But also through fellow believers. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us with all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have no sin, or that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. It seems as though, and this is just my personal observation, but speaking with other believers in different areas, I'm not going to get real specific, but it's almost like there seems to be an area where you might say that, well, I have repented, I believe in Christ, he is my salvation, but there doesn't seem to be any confession, or there doesn't seem to be any recognition. Now, if point blank asked, do you believe you are a sinner? Absolutely, they will answer to the affirmative for sure. But you see, God wants even more than that. He wants us to recognize ourselves and say that I am sin. And in our private moments with him, whether it's in prayer at night or driving a car, or I remember Matty Aho said one time that you don't need a special point, You don't need a special place to pray. And he used the example of a mother in the kitchen washing dishes. He said, that's a perfect place. That's a perfect place to pray. God provides all kinds of places. He provides all kinds of areas where we can turn to him, reflect upon something that I did, Reflect upon some way that I live, the songwriter says, that Lord, that if I have healed or if I have wounded one single soul today, please, dear Lord, forgive. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to recognize and to accept the fact that we are sinners. And he wants us to turn to him and acknowledge the fact that I have stumbled, I have fallen, I have not done what I should have done in a particular instance. Lord, forgive. And he will. He'll forgive you right there. Actually, the fact is, he's already forgiven you. But he wants us to bring it out. He wants us to acknowledge it. And he wants us to know and to understand that we are his children. I remember I was reading a little bit this morning in the, I've got one of those Lutheran study Bibles. And there was something written in there by Martin Luther. And I'm not going to get it exact. I'm not going to say it exactly as it was written, mainly because I don't remember. But the point, what he was trying to make, is that Jesus is sitting on God's right hand right now, this moment. And when he sees us stumble, when he sees us doing something wrong, he turns to God and tells him, forgive them, help them, strengthen them. These are Luther's words. And help them travel. That's what Jesus does for us this morning. Why? Because he loved us so much. We heard him say it on that cross where he turned and he said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Well, he says the same thing today. He hasn't changed. He's not changing it today. He's not saying that, well, okay, they're going off on their own, so let them deal with the consequences. No, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's why he died, so we have that hope for eternal life. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one interceding for us. As Luther said, Jesus sitting on God's right hand, interceding for us. Because he knows that we can't walk this road without help. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He was the one that took upon himself for our sin. But when God saw him hanging on that cross, he saw him as sin. Yes, I understand that. But he also knew and recognized at that point that here was the payment to appease his righteous wrath. Here was the one that lived his law perfectly. And here was the one that now has died for the sins of mankind. And now God is satisfied. He's satisfied because that now is finished. And now there is a hope for eternal life for each and every one. I often thought, the Old Testament Christians, all the different things that we did, I mean, you go through when they're traveling in the wilderness, and just David when he was doing what he did, and these people didn't have Christ. They had nothing to suffer for them. But the one thing they did have was belief. They believed in God. They believed in what God was doing for them. And they followed after him. And when Jesus died on that cross, when he hung there between heaven and earth, the sins of all of those in the Old Testament were just as forgiven as my sin is today. because that's why he came. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's wide open. It's wide open for people to grab a hold of. It's wide open for them to look at and believe and grasp and walk that road with us. And God hasn't shut those doors yet. He will one day, whenever that will be. But he's still calling. And he still uses us to encourage and pass that message along, that there is a better way. And there is a way to walk. And there is a way to deal with these struggles in life. Because your focus is no longer on yourself, but it's on that salvation that died for you. May he add his blessings to these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for your love, for your compassion. We thank you, Father, that you loved us that much that you sent your Son. And we pray, O God, that we would continually look to you and continually be reminded, and that we would continually confess our faith to any and all who would believe. In Jesus' name. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.